Turn with me, if you would, for the scripture reading this morning to the 7th chapter of Samuel, 1 Samuel 7. I'm just going to read the first four verses as we divide this chapter in two. Beginning to read then with verse 1 of chapter 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away foreign gods and the Astaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Astaroths, and served the Lord only. May the Lord bless this reading from God's holy word. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might open up this word and apply it properly. We pray, O Lord, that we might have a sense of the significance of this prophet Samuel to the land in that day, and that we might have a corollary interest in thy prophecy for us today in the land in which we live. Bless us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of those sermons today that is the exegesis part or the explanation of the scripture will not be that involved or that intricate, but the application of it will be, because I see in this passage the rise of the prophet Samuel. This is the rise of his public ministry, much like our Lord Jesus Christ was born. We have the birth narratives of our Lord. And then when he reached the age of maturity, suddenly he began to open up his mouth. We read in the book of Luke how he quoted the prophets from the Old Testament and said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring glad tidings to the poor. And from that moment on, then, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, they had the ministry of the great prophet who would follow on the heels of Moses. Remember when Moses was prophesying and God said that there would come the day where God would raise up a prophet like Moses. We see that fulfilled with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of prophecy and the office of prophet is a wonderful, wonderful idea for which we ought to make great application in our lives. For in the same way that Israel needed a prophet in that day, so we need prophecy in our day. We need God to shake us. We need God to break in upon us. There's not one of us, including this poor worm of a pastor who stands before you. There is not one of us that does not have the greatest need possible for the prophesying of the Spirit of God to raise his voice in our hearts and our minds to catch our attention. How blessed we would be with more and not less. And so that's the point of the sermon this morning. The great need of prophecy. The great need that Israel had on that day and the great need that we have today. For without God's prophecy to us, we would be blind indeed. Now, in this passage, we see that after Moses and Joshua, that there was a scarcity of prophecy in the land. God did raise up judges after Joshua, but the judges were more of a savior unto the people. And the judges delivered them from the Philistines with God's providential and merciful power. So again and again, the Philistines would arise, and then someone like Samson would come and shake the pillars of the temples of Philistia and free the people. But in these years, and the judges certainly quoted scripture, they certainly preached unto the people, but some of them, like Samson, were in some ways influenced by the darkness themselves. We think of Samson and Delilah, his weaknesses with women. Even as he would be moved by God and by a jealous spirit for the Lord's blessings at certain times. But with the ministry of Eli, we see what happened in Israel when they had the church intact. They had the priests at their stations, but they were not very sensitive to the truth of the Lord. And so Israel just kind of coasted along. Israel coasted with her traditions and with her ceremonies. And Israel grew dull until it got so bad that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were stealing from the altar, stealing the meat from the altar that they might sell on the second-hand food market there that the temple had, that they might get more from it. They made the church of that day a kind of a business. And they would cajole the men of that day as they brought their sacrifices, that they would have more and more. And then with the women, they were even seducing the women that came to worship. It's just astounding to us that such a thing could go on. But all of that was a result of a lack of prophecy, a lack of a word from God. God's word can be here with us as a kind of a testimony, but without the enlivening influences of the Holy Spirit upon the word of God, we go off as so many dull creatures, so many blind and deaf creatures who hear not the word of God and see it not. Jesus came, and when Jesus stood before the people, he said that he spoke in parables, so that the people might hear but not really hear, that they might see but not really see. You see what a great need we had of a prophet who will stand before us and who will get in our face and who will challenge us by name, as the Spirit does with our consciences. And he will afflict us and he will say, "What are you doing? Do you not hear my voice? Do you not hear me crying out to you? Again and again I've spoken to you about your besetting sins, and yet you have momentarily abided by my word, but then you've let it go, and you've slipped, and you've forgot my exhortation." And so it was with Eli and his sons. So it was with Israel in that day. But at the very time that Israel had her great weakness, there was a woman who could not bear children. Her name was Hannah. And at the very moment when a prophet was needed, this woman cried out to the Lord in great lament, and promised the Lord that if the Lord would give her a child, that she would dedicate that child as the first fruits of the Lord over to the national service of Israel. And so God allowed her to get pregnant. And all of a sudden, she saw that the Lord had answered her prayers. She set herself then to fulfill her obligation. When the child was just barely weaned, she took that child to Eli, and of all the family of Eli, Eli was the most proficient. So the child was raised by Eli there in the temple. We remember the dream that he had. God would pronounce his curses upon Eli. Young Samuel was reluctant to prophesy, to make his first prophesy to the high priest, because that prophecy said that his family would be decimated, that the family of Eli would be decimated, that his children would be killed. And the Philistines then invaded, and the battle took place. The prophecy came to pass. And when Eli heard it, when the report got back to him, he was grossly overweight, and he fell off his chair backwards and broke his neck. But at that very point where Eli died, this young Samuel was ready to begin his prophetic ministry. And so in this passage that we read here, he opens up his mouth for the first time and begins to declare to the people of God both God's truth and God's application. Now, oftentimes when we think of prophets in the Bible, we think only of the foretelling of the prophet. We think of prophetic scriptures, of the second coming and that kind of thing. But we have to remember that the main role of a prophet, in terms of their writ of work, their job description, their main job was not to foretell. Their main job was not to tell about the future. Their main job was to take the covenant that God had delivered to Israel, namely the covenant of Moses, the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the second law in Deuteronomy, Israel's constitution. Their main job was to take the word of God that had been delivered and to apply it to the people, to preach pointed sermons to the people. Now, in the preaching of those pointed sermons, they would often foretell those things that were going to take place in the future as a way to prove that they were bringing God's true word. Because you know from the Bible that if the prophet would say anything that was not true, that the courts of Israel were responsible at that time to bring a legal indictment against them and to bring the death sentence upon them, to stone them to death. That was God's word. God's word was so precious to him that any imposter that dared to stand up and to speak God's word without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God wanted that person to be cleansed off the face of the land. I wonder today, if God's strictures were still that way, how many preachers would be left standing? I wonder how many would be eager to go to seminary if they knew that if they deviated from the right or the left from God's word, that they might be struck down according to God's power. But young Samuel did not deviate. Young Samuel lifted up the word of God. And so we see that today as he brought God's word. In this, we see that Samuel certainly is a type of Christ. That Samuel certainly is that one who would rise up like the Son of God, who would preach the truth, who would not look to the right or to the left. And whether it was Saul, the coming king in the future, or David, or whether it was the Philistines, Samuel was a man that was unlike a man in the sense that men are so prone to fail and to falter and to slide away. Samuel had a true heart. He was valiant for truth. And from this time on, we never see Samuel failing. We see his children fail, but we see Samuel continuously proclaiming God's word, applying the covenant of Moses to the people of God, and then sometimes foretelling, as well as forthtelling, foretelling the things that would happen to the people of God. Now, in this, then, as we turn to the word this morning, we see the ark has come back to Israel. It's been appointed to be in the house of Abinadab on the hill. It was on a high place. It was lifted up to remind the people that this was God coming down to them. God's high word, God's high worship come down to them. And they consecrated this family from the Aaronic priesthood, namely Eleazar, to keep the ark of the Lord. Now it says in verse 2, so it was, it says that the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's in the face of this lament that Samuel brings his prophecy to Israel. So what we see here is that the Holy Spirit began to work with the people of God. They had not so lamented before. There is a kind of a holy discouragement, a kind of holy depression that is good for us to have. The Word of God is not intended that we should just be superficially happy all the time as Christians. We don't want to be abnormally depressed. We don't want to be impervious to the joys of the gospel. But at the same time, in our lives, there are always things for which that we ought to be discouraged about. Which one of us is sailing along through the seas of this life without any concerns about our own sanctification, concerns about our own determination, concerns about our own ability to tempt ourselves, or when we have temptation come into our minds and our lives, to run with those temptations instead of steeling ourselves against them, instead of arresting them and prophesying unto ourselves about God's truth. We dilly-dally with them for a while. We like to think that this will not be so severe that we cannot consider a little thievery, a little lust, a little hatred, or whatever else that comes to our door. We're not so holy as to brace ourselves immediately. And so which one of us is not like that, where we have great need of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And so it was that the Israelites, when they were of a loose condition, when they were of such a condition that God ordained that the Ark of the Covenant would be stolen from their midst, such a day as that, Israel began to lament her sins. Would that you and I would lament our sins in the day of our soreness, in the day of our dalliance, in the day when we just aren't all that concerned about the Lord. Would that we would get depressed a little bit about our spiritual conditions. Those things are good things. And we know in our own lives, as we look back over our lives, is it not, and has it not been times like that where we have got somewhat discouraged about our lives? Do we not discern today that those were days where we know the Holy Spirit was working with our hearts and our souls? And so we should not remonstrate against the Lord and the movement of His Spirit. And so Israel, it says in verse 2, lamented after the Lord. Then, it says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. Very often when we lament about ourselves, we just don't have any clear idea of what we ought to do. We don't have any clear escape route. We don't have any clear method by which we will improve our lives. But when the people of God were driven to lament, then God brought a prophet into their midst. And if you and I would lament our sins and our laxity toward God, those are times when the Lord can open up the heavens and show a shine upon us with His gospel light and lead us to see things in a new way, to see hope in Christ that we did not see before, to see relevance, the relevance of the gospel, in a way that we did not see before, to have hope in our children and our children's children the way we did not have it before. Samuel, it says in verse 3, began to speak. And again, this is his initial prophecy. He spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, first thing it says is he spoke to all. There are many preachers who like to pick out a particular audience, sometimes the poorer among them, and they choose to coddle those wealthier people who are giving great money to the work and that sort of thing. Samuel was not a man like that. He was not a prophet who was partial to the important people. No, because he knew that there was such a great gulf between God and God's word and the human being, that he knew that all of us, there might be some who were wealthier and some who were not. I was reading just recently on the internet some things that Steve Jobs, the inventor of Apple and the iPhones and the iBooks and all of those things. I was just reading some of the things that he wrote near the time of his death. Now, he had no gospel light in his life. He did not speak of seeing a need for Christ. But what he did say in these ramblings of his near his death, he said that he saw the vanity of so much of his life. He saw how it didn't really matter. He'd been enormously rich, but he saw, as he was fighting for his life near the end, he saw that there was no great advantage to all of that wealth when he was fighting for his life. And he exhorted his people that might read these things, he exhorted them to put their attention on the more important things of life. Well, we could preach to Steve Jobs. Should he not have put his attention on the prophecies of Christ when Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden"? Would it not have been brilliant for him to see that despite all of his brain power, that he had not seen anything of the gospel of Christ, that he did not discern or perceive that he would soon face the judgment of Almighty God, and that all of his brilliance and all of his money and all of his attainment would be as nothing? They would be as accusers to him of how lax his life had been before the Lord. Is that not our problem? All of the benefits that we have in this life, if they do not drive us to Christ, they become our accusers in the day of the Lord. All of the wisdom that we had, if we had it, all of the money that we had, all of the good providences that we had, all of those things would accuse us if we waste them. Because in the day of the Lord, we must appear before God and be perfect and be good as goodness is in terms of God's view. And we have not even the beginning of a capacity for that without Christ. Only Jesus has been good like that. Only Jesus has been insightful like that. Only Jesus has been devoted like that to the living God. And so we need his record of righteousness to be in our account. We need a deposit from that rich man, even Jesus. We need a deposit for him. We need millions and millions. And we need those millions that he provides. So if we have not turned to partake of that, we are poor indeed. It's the Word of God that challenges us here. It's the Word of God that awakens us. Now we see here that Samuel preaches to the people. They're already lamenting. They're already depressed. But what does Samuel say to them? He says, put away, in verse 3, put away your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So we see three things here. We see the negatives, that they are to put away certain things. We see the positives, that they are to seek the Lord energetically. And then we see the promises, that the Lord will bless them in terms of their present troubles with the Philistines. First, the negatives. Here they were. They were lamenting. They were under some spiritual contrition. And yet they were blind to see that they still had foreign gods in their midst. They had these little statues and little trinkets that would remind them of the Baals. They had these foreign gods in their midst. These are Israelites. Are there not people in the Reformed Church that have these foreign gods in their hands? They may not be physical, but they are things upon which we depend instead of depending upon the Lord. Both the Baals and the Ashtoreths had to do with fertility. They had their sexual overtones. The Ashtoreths were trees that had been denuded. They were trees that had been debranched and then denuded of their bark, that they would be implanted in the ground standing vertically. They don't need to tell the adults what these things stood for. The people were so stupid. These were Israelites. And yet they were so stupid. They thought that they needed fertility gods. The Baals were fertility gods. They were looking for blessings in the future generations, blessings in their children. And so instead of turning to the living God who had actual power, they turned to these foolish things that God had made. They had these little Baal models that they thought would promise them many children and many strong children, many fertile children if they were girls, so that they could have many people, so that their family name would be blessed. But instead of turning to the God of all supply, instead of turning to the God of true fertility like Hannah had, these Israelites, people of the church, I could even say the church of Christ, they turn to these false ideas. As we look about our land today, do we not see this kind of thing? You see, the the problems of the of modern America are not really racism, homophobia, homophobias. Those are the things that CBS and NBC and ABC prophesy unto us. They say your real problems, America, are that you're too racist and you're too homophobic. You don't understand that you should be using the sacrament of abortion in your lives. You see how wicked we are today. And we think that these are the solutions. Reading a text like this, do we not see that our problems begin and end almost with the Lord and our devotion unto Him? Now, we see these negative things that Samuel speaks of, but look at the positive things. He says, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. We can never, brothers and sisters, aim at only the absence of the negative. We can never only look at the negative sins in our lives and expect that we will walk in the way of the Lord. We must have our lives swallowed up in the positive. We must agitate our hearts and stimulate ourselves to develop a positive piety toward God. We cannot expect to improve our Lord's days if we just speak to our children negatively. No, we must cultivate in our children the positives of the Lord's Day. Prayer and Bible study and family worship and public worship here with the people of God. We must take the things that we hear here and apply them at lunch and thereafter throughout the week so that the children see that there's a connection. We have to develop a life of godliness, a positive, enthusiastic life of godliness. Whenever the people of God focus on the negative, they become dried up, bitter, cracked. But when they focus on the positives, as in Psalm 1, then they are like trees that are planted beside rivers of water. And they feel the health and the liveliness of the nutrition of God coming up into their lives. Brothers and sisters, the positive way of loving the Lord with all our hearts and souls and mind, that is a far better way to proceed and to repent before the Lord. Do the positives, and you will find yourselves rid of the negatives. And so Samuel here prophesied, he said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. A focus on the living God and Him only. That is the way to awaken our hearts and our souls. To be monotheistic in the sense that we are monotheistic with Jehovah God, the God of the Scriptures, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who had a son, a spiritual son, even Jesus Christ, mysterious. Mysterious, how can God have a son? Well, we have to read the Bible and then we believe. And we, as we look at the mysteries, this one who was born of a woman, yet without sin. He is utterly astounding. We cannot read the Gospels without being transfixed by this one, even Jesus Christ. And so Samuel argued with them to put away the evil things, to put on the positive things. And then the promise, he said, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now this is the beauty, verse 4. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and serve the Lord only. And once that is done, we see Samuel begin to take on his priestly role. And he begins to intercede for the people. He sees that their hearts have been melted. Brothers and sisters, this is a prophecy unto us. Do we not need God's prophecy ourselves today? I think of two people with whom I've been working the last year in my larger neighborhood. One man who seems to have problems with paranoia. Whenever I see him, he comes up and he's whispering in my ear. People around me just don't understand how there are electrical waves that are afflicting me. I've talked to this person and that person, and nobody seems to be aware of it. This fellow is in many ways a dear man, but he is afflicted. He has no sense of a way out. He's just as blind as he could be. If God does not crash in upon his mind, he'll be lost in this darkness forever. Another younger person that I've been dealing with recently. Many of the same things. We talk about the living God. We talk about happy things like that. And then he will say the most bizarre things to me that have nothing to do with the Word of God. And when I point to the Word of God, it's like water off a duck's back. He seems to show no appreciation for the difference between the Word of God and the Word of man. Again, I think to myself, if God's Spirit does not enlighten this man's heart, he'll have no hope. But you see, brothers and sisters, all of us are in that position ultimately. Our Lord Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. He said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In a sense, every man in this world is searching for a kingdom. But God says, except the Spirit of God help us, we cannot see that kingdom. We cannot see it. How can you find something that you cannot see? I remember before I was converted, I remember how I was seeking God here and there. I could tell that Christians had something, and I was searching after their lives, and yet I could not get into the building in which they worshiped. I could not discern the worship that I heard there until the Lord broke down the walls that covered my eyes. And all of a sudden I saw his kingdom, and it was everywhere around me. I only needed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the door that I would walk in through. And so I ran through Christ. I delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord showed me the kingdom. We must have the enlightenment of the Lord, whether in regeneration or in sanctifying influences that come later on. And I trust today that I'm preaching to people that are mostly converted, but I raise it up still as an exhortation. Because this is our need, this is our great need to have God's help. So Samuel came and he lifted up his voice, but the Holy Spirit attended unto that voice. The Holy Spirit worked in preparation, and then the Holy Spirit began to work as Samuel preached. What a great need we have today of God's prophecy unto us. We have the same need that the people of that day had. We have Philistines around us. We have assaults going on. We can wonder, will any inheritance survive the assaults of the devil in our day? And we might be totally forlorn and hopeless. We might be totally depressed. Is it not for, or were it not for, the Word of God encouraging us to see in his Word that there is always hope for the people of God? They build upon the rock which he gave us to build. The world would say, oh, that rock is useless. That rock, there's no use to that. You need to be putting your money in stocks and bonds and that sort of thing. Don't waste yourself on spending money on these children or even having children. How can you think of having children with a world like this that had, with all of its threats and its discouragements? And with the eye of faith, we say, we walk through that distortion and we say, I see God's word says this and that. God's word gives promises to the children of Abraham. God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and see the land that you will inherit. Look to the north and to the south and to the east and the west. These are the land that I will give to the people of God. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee so much for this prophecy of Samuel. We thank thee so much for the prophet Samuel, who reminds us of our great need. And we pray that we would be struck not so much by the sins of our neighbors, but by the sins in our own lives, that we might be aware of our great need of thy word and thy spirit. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless us with renewed energy to fight the good fight and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in terms of the positives by which we might seek thee with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.